Hello and welcome to Bible Marathon. We're all about learning how to read the Bible, about spiritual gifts and giving proper defense and explanation for what we believe as Christians. The goal is to progress with joy in the faith, and without further ado, let's get into the word.
All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Sunday where we come together as sons and daughters, as your children, as the body of Christ to share in our understanding of your word and our instructions for Christian living. Lord, we thank you for BMG. We thank you for our platform and how we've grown and we've evolved this 2022 from January up till now as we're approaching the end of October and November is coming. Lord, we thank you for all the themes, all the topics, all the discussions, all the lessons, takeaways, and impacts, and all the testimonies, Lord. We really had so many incredible testimonies this year, Lord. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Father, I pray concerning today's discussion. I pray for all the thoughts and ideas, and even maybe the vulnerable stories that might be shared by people who are listening and taking part. Father, we pray that we will all be edified individually and collectively. I pray for guidance in our thought process, in our explanations, in our expressions on this very, very, very important topic, this sensitive topic, but a topic that you care deeply about as it concerns being the Imago Dei, made in your image. And Lord, we pray that at the end of it, we will be equipped, we will be enlightened, we will be encouraged and full of the peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So I'm trying something, and I just want you guys to know that we're trying something new today because ultimately from next year, we want to start doing some things, and the best thing to do to ensure that we're able to effectively do what we want to do is to kind of do test runs, right? So that is just, I'm just giving you a heads up so that if anything goes wrong, just know that's what we're probably trying to do. That's the first thing. Secondly, today is very chilled. When I say very chilled, I mean you're coming to relax. We want to have a very, very, should I say, interesting conversation. Last week, I mentioned that we're going to have this conversation in breakout rooms. And on one hand, I see the beauty of doing that. But on the other hand, I see how, in a sense, this disproportional or disproportionate it is right now, and how many more people I would love to be a part of that kind of setting. So, because we're supposed to talk about man and woman and their place in God's image, basically in how they reflect God's image, what I want us to do today is to do more of a generic conversation, a more general approach to this topic. And I don't have any lecture notes. I don't have any teaching guide. All I have with me is a bunch of questions that we would be answering, we would be responding to ourselves. So that's why I said today is chilled. And if everything goes well, and I feel like, yes, we have built a very strong foundation, then next week, which is the last Sunday of this month, we would have that breakout session where we'll have girls together, boys together, and they'll discuss very, very deep subject that we'll almost hint at today, but in a more vulnerable setting so that we can do exactly what the word says, you know, pray for one another, help each other, find out where we are weak and help ourselves to be strong. Because it's one thing to just be in a gathering like this and just feel like, yes, everything is going well with everybody. But that's not always the case. In every gathering like this, there is always a level of struggle that people are going through. And the church is meant to be a place where those things are identified and fixed. So I would rather have a people who are honest, vulnerable, and able to be made into the image of God than those who just appear to look like they are perfectly mirroring the image of God, if that makes sense. So without further ado, I'm going to, by God's grace and help, officiate this conversation. And while when we do this, I want us to be as interactive as possible. The way to make this organized and to make sure we can finish within the time is I'm going to have 4 volunteers amongst us. Now, don't feel like being a volunteer is a huge responsibility. I want to take the task or the role of officiating the conversation today, right? Asking the questions. And then I want to have 4 people, preferably 2 male and 2 female, who will join me on the panel, basically. So you're going to be on the panel and we're going to wrestle with these conversations coming from a place of logic, from a place of just reason, and also from a biblical standpoint. So we want to see what does common sense tell us about this question and what does God say about this question. So if you're wondering what are we talking about today and this is your first time here, or you're here after a long time, or you didn't see any of the advertising about this event, we're talking about this in this month, we're talking about the image of God, Imago Dei. What does that really mean, right? What does that really mean? And we've done a beautiful job building that foundation so far. We've talked about purpose, we've talked about Jesus incarnate and what that means for us, how we need to live a life of, you know, self-denial for ultimately fulfilling and revealing the purpose in our creation. And then last week we had a very, 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 very interesting conversation with the help of a special guest where we went back to the very beginning. We titled it Genesis, but we just looked at what it means to be the image of God by definition. And a lot of people were blessed. All these teachings are uploaded right now on our podcast, so you can go listen to them. But today, there's no teaching guide because today we're talking about Mars and Venus. How many of you have heard? Obviously, you've heard about Mars and Venus. These are 2 planets. But how many of you have heard of the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus? How many of you heard of that book? Okay, a few people. How many of you have read the book? Okay, Jessica's hand is still up. Heard but not read. Okay, nice. That rhymes, actually. That's beautiful. So, I would have loved if Jessica could give us a very brief summary of the book at some point, if she still remembers, but just hold that thought. I think from the review, I didn't read the book, but I read the review, which is a helpful way to get through books you're not sure you want to read. Basically, the summary is there are two distinct kinds of humans in many ways. And so we want to kind of discuss that today. Are men really from Mars and women from Venus? Or to be more specific, how are men and women different in reflecting the image of God? Does that make sense? So that's the conversation for today. And that's what we want to wrestle with. So I'm going to give you guys 1 minute. If you think you would love to be on the panel where we're going to wrestle together and ask, go through the questions and discuss, please signify by raising up your hand. We're going to elect the people who will talk. And I want to, okay, we have 2 guys, obviously. Is there any other guy here? You guys are not inviting your male friends. I see Sadiq here. I don't know if Sadiq is interested. Okay, well, I'll just take the 2 guys here. So Daniel and Ife, congratulations. Please, if you're not dressed up, dress up. We need to see a face. It's going to help with what we're planning to do here. Now, I need 2 ladies. Fine boy, Ife. Good to see you. I need 2 ladies that will volunteer. Remember, this is very chilled, very relaxed. We're just discussing. No, anybody can be wrong. We just want to have that conversation out there and then bring ourselves back to what the scriptures teach. So, 2 ladies, please don't be shy. Don't misrepresent. Okay, not in a place where I can turn on. Bolu, can you speak but not turn on your video? That's perfectly fine. If you think you want to speak but you just can't turn on your video, that's also okay. I'm waiting. 1 minute is almost over. Okay, she can speak. Great. So we have Bolu. One more lady. This is falling my hand though. I'll see hands up everywhere. Well, I know that a lot of us attended Deeper and a lot of us are still very stressed, I understand. So maybe that's what's going on. Am I missing a chat? Ha. Huh. I need one more lady. What's going on? Okay. Well, I think maybe along the way, someone might feel emboldened and jump on and say, well, I want to speak on this. But now, for anyone who is not on the stage, for anyone who is not on the stage of the four people, feel free to interact in the chat, but please keep your chats succinct and meaningful. So if you have something to say, don't just type and be sending. Put your thoughts together and send it one at once, because I'm going to address, I'll read through them when we get the chance to. All right, so brothers, we are set. How do you feel? You feel like you're ready to have this conversation? All right, super. And I want you guys to pay close attention. If there's anything you miss out, you want clarity on, bring it up. But now we're starting. I have a bunch of questions here. And just to recap, this is the Imago Dei series. We're talking about Mars and Venus, a discussion about the two sexes. All right. I want to know what the Word of God has to say about it. But the first question, just to jump in, we're jumping in the deep end. Now, the question is this: God seemingly or apparently made man first, then made the woman. There is this idea out there, and we're going to address a lot of ideas and try to see if there's any biblical merit to it. It's that idea that because man came first and the woman came second, there is something there that we should learn from it. So I think the question I want to phrase is, what was God's intention in creating man and woman in the order that he did? Yeah, I went there. We just jumped in. So who would like to go first? The question is, what was God's intention in creating man and woman in the order that he did? And just for reference, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, right? Let us make man in our image, and then we see how he made man and woman. But then we go into Genesis 2, and we see the details. Man was made first, and then man is put to sleep. God takes out one of the ribs of man, makes a woman out of man, and voila, we have woman. So, who would like to go first and help us think through this? Is there any merit or any intention specifically behind? And you can see that it's only guys here, and Bolu is also here. So whoever is willing to go first can talk. I want to hear both sides. I don't want, on every question, I want to hear a lady and a guy. So please, if you still want to volunteer to speak on the panel, just raise your hand up and I'll add you. All right, the floor is open. Who's starting?
I wanted Daniel to go first too. Yes, put me first. Ah, that's a loaded question. So I know we're supposed to go to scripture to justify all our responses, and I am going to go to scripture, but I don't have a specific verse per se. What I'm going to say is that just based on what I've seen reading the Bible, you know, over the years that I've been working with Jesus, it's clear that God wanted to establish some kind of a hierarchy. And before people start getting triggered, because, you know, people are like, oh, I'm trying to say that women are, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the way God designed it, to me, from what I can see in scripture and even Jesus talking about marriage, it was specifically meant in like a family marital covenant. You know, the man is supposed to be the spiritual head and the woman is supposed to be his helper or his aid. And both are submitted to God. You know, you can see that in Ephesians. Is it Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul writes, you know, husband and wife, let's submit to one another. Then goes on to say, wives submit to your husband and husbands love your wife. So simple and short answer I have is that God just wanted to establish that hierarchy in the marriage context from the very beginning. So
okay, so he was establishing hierarchy.
Yes.
So you're agreeing that hierarchy.
That's what I feel. That's what I think okay. Based on like that question. Just going through scripture, you know, and everything else.
Daniel, do you want to speak to that?
Can everybody hear me? Let me confirm that first.
Yep.
Okay. The thing is, okay, my very first answer is I don't know, and I'm not sure we can accurately decipher that, because I don't think there's any scripture where God necessarily says, oh, I created man because this and I created woman because that. Like, it's not told. So most times if I hear a question like this, it's usually from people who are trying to assert that men in general have some sort of God-given authority over women in a sense. And to me, that makes absolutely no sense, because in the Bible, God said, let them have dominion over the earth. So the authority God gave man and woman as human beings is kind of equal. But then to now contribute to what Ife said, the hierarchy in marriage is a very real thing, right? And I kind of hate how the discussion of hierarchy and authority and submission has gone around in the world, because we make it sound like, oh, woman, wife, be submitted unto your husband. We make it sound like it is because of the husband that she's supposed to submit, you know. And the way he phrases it is that man, husband, wife, this is in servitude to God. So God has authority supreme over all. And from his authority, he has given authority to human beings, first off, to bear his image over the earth, to have dominion over the earth. And now in that priesthood, as some people will term it, God has given certain roles. And with those certain roles come certain authority. So it's not a act of power like, oh, a man is much more powerful than a woman. This is not red pill. This is gospel. Thank you. You know, all those kind of stuff. So to me, it's like, if we're trying to decipher why did man come first, you know, and then woman come second, why wasn't it that the man was made from the ribs of the woman, that kind of stuff. I'm like, we don't know. The scripture does not necessarily address it. If we talk in context of marriage, okay, then we have something. But if we're talking general, like, why did men come first before? I'm like, we don't know. We can't really decipher. And I don't want to play the role of asserting for God what his intentions were when God himself has deemed it fit not to reveal what his intentions are, kind of. So that's my contribution to this.
Yeah, can I just buttress the first point I made? And I want to stress this. Notice I said in the context of marriage alone, because believe it or not, I can't believe I'm saying this, but I've actually had Christians tell me that, no, in every area of life, men are supposed to be the head of a woman. I'm like, where do you see that in scripture? It's only in marriage.
Yeah, I've seen
that. That's why I stress in the marital context. You can't apply to any other area outside of marriage. So please, I want to stress that.
Yeah. All right, thank you. So I think I can summarize what you guys have said. But I see a lot of hands up, and this is what I was saying. They'll wait till the end. Okay, so Bolu first, because she's on the panel, and then we'll hear from Demi. Hi, Demi, it's good to see you here. And then Jessica. So Bolu, go ahead. Go ahead.
Hey, everyone. This is a beautiful conversation. Okay, I agree with what Ife and Daniel just said, that in the context of marriage, God has put that hierarchy there. And that's why when we look at feminism, it's not right for, and Pastor has always thought that it's not right for you to say, I have equal right with my husband. Like, God put a man there to be the head over you for a reason. It's meant to be that way. So you don't just bring your own worldly knowledge and say, oh, we have equal rights, we are equal in everything, or I just want to do my own thing. So that's that. But generally speaking, when we look at Genesis 1, I feel like the reason why, let me just say, I don't think, in the context of marriage, maybe God has a reason for creating, okay, man first, then woman first. But generally, like in the spirit realm, there is no male or female. Paul emphasized that in the epistles more. And in Genesis 1, I'm not going to read, I'm just going to like paraphrase. There's this part that says, every living thing after its own kind. I feel like the reason why God created male and female is for replication, not like reproduction, right? So God had an intention to make human being, and he made Adam, just one man, so that through him, every other human being can be, right? He didn't create Ernest, with Bolu, create a fair, like, I don't know if I'm saying anything that makes sense, but yeah. So my stand is God's intention is to create the whole of mankind. And that has to come from Adam. And through Adam, Adam cannot reproduce by himself. He needs that opposite sex for creation to happen. So that's what I
think. Yeah. Okay, that makes sense. So far I'm picking on a lot of things. We are agreeing that there is definitely distinctions so far, right? Man, woman, clear distinctions. We're going to address that later on. We're also seeing, as Ife said, that it seems that it's specifically about marriage, because when you talk about Adam and Eve, there's a context of the first man, first woman, but also the first husband and the first wife, and that there are some things that are addressed to them in that scenario, in that setting. Bolu is now going ahead to kind of say that men and women actually, or to say it this way, a man has a place and a responsibility as well as a woman, and that a man in a context has authority. So I think I want to hear everybody else, and then let's come back to see what the scripture says about this point and move on real quick, right? So Demi, do you want to go next?
Yes, I'll go. So I kind of agree with what everybody has said. I feel like there's a hierarchy, but especially when it comes to marriage, if that makes sense. And I think Bolu mentioned it in Ephesians, it talks about how there's no male or female in Christ, that we're all one. So at the end of the day, I feel like some people make it seem as if like women are inferior. And I think that's when the pushback comes when it comes to submission, because a lot of people react out of trauma. Like, you know, in the past of how, and even in some cultures, how women are like basically low levels type thing. They react. That's why some women, some females, once they hear submission like this, like their guard's already up, they don't want to hear you. Like they want to fight automatically. And it's out of trauma. But at the end of the day, women are not inferior to men because we are all one in Christ.
Yeah.
But some people believe like there was even this thing that women are like low. I don't even know how to describe it. Shall women just don't have any dignity type thing. And I don't think that's biblical. But of course, because of the hierarchy, there are responsibilities in marriage, and there's a way God put the order, and which is meant to signify, represent the relationship between Christ and the church.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you. I think I want to bring up something here. Like, I think it's so important that we understand that God created man in his own image. When you see that word man, you need to realize it's not just talking about the male version. He's talking about mankind, humanity. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, it says in God created he them, and then it says male and female created he them. Sorry, God, let me read that. Let me not misquote the scripture here. If you look at Genesis 1:27, look at it, it's on my screen, so you see my face and the scripture. So it said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he created him. But there's a semicolon there. Male and female, he created them. What does that mean? It means that in the creation, it was always God's design to have man and woman. And so we can already see that everything that God had in mind was already there. So we see that sense of equality from the beginning. Right, in Genesis chapter 1, there is already that sense of equality. God created mankind, and mankind is male and female. He didn't say God created mankind and then created another kind of humanity that is less in class. Do you get what I mean? So we clearly can see that oneness in kind, which is what Bolu appealed to earlier. And I think it's so instructive that the next verse, what did God give to them? The same responsibility. Because I know a lot of people will say, oh, men have this responsibility, women have this responsibility, and they generalize that. But in scripture, it just looks like God gives man and woman one task. What is that task? God blessed them and told them to what? Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. In other words, taking control of everything God has created is God's instruction to mankind. So a man should do that, a woman should do that. That's already equal vocation, right? That's the Bible. The Bible is telling us in men and women are equal. You don't even need to jump to Galatians 3 where it says in Christ, male and female are one in Christ. You don't need to even go far. Genesis alone tells us equality is something to see. All right. I think it's so important to establish that, because the conversation around marriage is when we now talk about responsibility and position for the sake of a purpose. generally speaking, man and woman are equal in God's sight. All right, let me not talk too much. Jessica, go ahead, and then we'll just move to the next question. How are we doing on time? Oh my God, this is not good. Jessica, go ahead.
Okay, hello everyone. I think for me, like, to answer that question, why was man created first and then woman, and not woman? I'll just say the way I think about it in my head, I don't know if it's like, you know, right or anything, but I'm just thinking that maybe that's just God's original design, because it was also supposed to reflect like what he had for us as per the plan of salvation, right? I think the Bible calls Adam the first Adam and then calls Jesus the second Adam. And I don't know how that would have worked if you know, it was woman that came first and then the man, right? And I'm just thinking about it also the same way everyone has said in the context of marriage, especially what Demi said about reflecting Christ and his bride. And basically the bride is a church. And so Christ as the head, and so man as the head, and then the woman as the bride. So it's like, I believe it was all part of God's plan, and if it was going to basically reflect, if Adam was supposed to reflect the second Adam that was going to come to, you know, make everything right again, then it probably just had to be a man. That's just what I think. I don't know if I'm being extra, but
no, I think I flow with that line of thought. So because God created man first, we see God also in a sense, the second Adam also has to match the first Adam, and then from the first Adam everything else comes. So in a sense, from Adam came Eve, and so from Christ comes every other one who would be, you know, he's called firstborn from the dead, and everyone follows along in that line, right? We all have resurrection because of his own resurrection. So I think I agree with that thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, can I just quickly, I kind of agree with what Jessica said as well in terms of the first and second Adam, because just as Adam is the progenitor of the, you know, him and Eve were like the beginnings of the human race from the, you know, from the start, it's the same way we see that, you know, if Jesus is the second Adam, Jesus is the first of the new type of man, which is, you know, with the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. the new type of human being in Christ. So I think that's a very good point, actually. It makes a lot of sense.
Lovely. Okay, we're doing good so far. There's a comment in the chat. Let me read that. Demi says, I read that one reason why a lot of women joined Christianity, especially in the early church, was because Christianity emphasized the dignity of women and was more welcoming to women compared to other religions at the time. Absolutely. Even in a patriarchal society that it was back then, like in, and when I say patriarchal, way more than it is now, there was that clear welcome of every kind of person, right? It wasn't a question of your background or your sex or your upbringing or anything. It was basically, do you believe in Jesus? And you all have equal access to the commonwealth of the kingdom, right? So that's a beautiful thing we see. All right, let's jump to the next question. It says, like, I jumped to the heavy ones, but there are heavier ones to come, guys. So just asking again, does anyone want to join the panel? We need another lady. All right, welcome to those who just joined us. It's a chilled conversation here. Next question. It's from Genesis 2:15. So I'm going to put that scripture up on my screen. Genesis 2:15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So the question is interesting. What does God's instructions to man and woman say about their role and purpose on earth? So that's the main question. But to be more specific, are there any distinctions in what God has a man do that is different from what a woman should do? So here we're seeing God put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So a question from there is, okay, where is the woman's work here? So is a woman not supposed to do anything, or do we assume that the instruction to the man is also the instruction to the woman? So she's supposed to work the garden, by extension, subdue the earth and all that. So I want to hear your thoughts on this, because the question is basically, is there anything specific to a woman as by the instruction of God that a man is not supposed to worry about, and vice versa? Does the question make sense?
I think no, I don't understand it.
Okay. I think my follow-up question would be, was Eve created by this point? Because I'm not even...
That's okay. So that's good. Let's go from there. So this is Genesis 2:15. At this point, woman is not yet created, even though Genesis 1 summarizes the creation story and says God created man and woman. But here he's going into more detail. At this point, the woman is not created. He puts the man in the garden and says, take care of this garden and work it. Then he gives the man the command, right? The instruction, don't eat from any tree of the garden. You can eat from any one, but don't eat from the one, the knowledge of the good of good and evil. Then it's not good for man to be alone. We see the story, right? God now brings animals to Adam to see what he would name them. And then Adam gives them names. But the Bible says, for Adam was no suitable helper found. And so what did God do? God caused him to sleep. And when he was sleeping, he took a man of part of the ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And then the man now gives her a name in a sense. Says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. So Adam names her woman for the first time because she was taken out of man. So at this point, Adam is the one God gives the instruction, take care of the garden. Woman is not yet here. So the conversation, and these questions are not arbitrary. These are questions people have asked, right? So that's why we're asking them here. From reasoning with this text, what can we say about God's instructions to man and woman? Are there any distinctions? I think we can even add in the other aspect of this question, which is God gave the instruction to Adam, right? Don't eat of any fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Who ate was Eve, right? Something to think about, because the instruction came to the man. The woman wasn't there yet. A lot of people would say, yes, it makes sense. Obviously, we'd have told her, this is what God said we should do. And then, okay, she's also instructed. But it's just something to think about. Like, if we want to really be biblical, what does God's instruction to man and woman say about their role and purpose? Is there any distinctives? And maybe carry the thought along to discuss careers and things that people do today. Right. I don't know if you're seeing where the question is going. I'm trying my best to kind of.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Let me go first this time around, since very first last. This is a very, very tough question because Jesus Christ, what about you? Okay. Let me start this way. Well, God told the man that he should work the garden, right? It seemed like God was tasking man to take care of his environment first, right? And then maybe also the earth. So even there, God said, we see a place in the Bible where it's kind of like, the earth is not a place you should just come and shit on it, like, take care of it. Then from there, one would imagine, if we are going with the context of hierarchy in marriage, right, and everything, if Eve comes along and the keyword used for Eve coming along was help me, help her, right? So it's very obvious to conclude that she would be participating in the work God has given to Adam. So in that sense, we see the man and woman working in concert to achieve a certain goal. So which even again still works well with the idea of marriage. But then when we generalize it and take it out of the context of that of marriage, I think what a man and woman can do most of the time is left up to societal definitions, because we do not see a place where it clearly states a woman cannot work out of the household. In fact, I think there are places in the Bible where it says that regardless of the work the woman has outside the house, she should not neglect the work in the house. So even there, this idea that people have that, oh, women are supposed to be at home, you understand, they're supposed to be taking care of the home. I'm like, when I talk to people who have the ideology, and they say, you know, if we go back in history, my question is always, how far back in history are you actually going? Because if we go really far back in history, men and women contributed financially to the running of the household. We see this, you know, even in Daniel, there are records of this. We see this so many times. Exactly. Aquila and Priscilla were both tent makers. Man and woman worked. The work was not just for the man alone. The work was for both of them. If it was not, it makes no sense for the Bible to describe the woman as the helpmeet, the helper, right? She wasn't just there to be an incubator for children. You understand? She wasn't just there to be the mother mode. She was there to be the man's assistant. So not assistant in a way like she's lesser. Nobody, please don't, I beg you, please don't take it that way. But yeah, that's my take on it. So if anything, I'll say the instructions or rules God gave man and woman was simply to help each other. And I think there is no strict way that will come, because, you know, you see nowadays, you see a lot of people talk about if your wife is any more than you, you know, who should stay at home and everything. And I'm like, why do we keep making this conversation about who is better than who in the marriage? If this is the structure that will work better, the wife being the major money maker in the family and the husband taking the much more domestic roles, is the structure that will work well for the family, husband, wife, children, why not take that? Why fight for this control of a thing? Which is why I'm so very vexed about how the discussion of marriage and submission has devolved to the rate it has currently. Because again, it sounds like everybody's fighting for control and nobody wants to do what God has said, help each other. Again, marriage context, you get help each other. Yeah, so that's my initial addition to this.
Love that, love that. Who wants to go next? Just to you know, emphasize the point even further. You know, Demi mentioned Aquila and Priscilla were both tent makers, right? The Bible talks about Lydia. She was a seller of purple, a businesswoman. You know, people that supported Jesus' ministry the most were women. Where did they make the money? Duh. So the truth is, when you look at scripture, you don't come with the conclusion that women don't do anything like work or make money or get into the social professional line. It's clear that everyone has the responsibility to subdue the earth and dominate. Like, there's that responsibility to take the things that God has created, use them, produce results, and add value. So yeah.
Can I just add something I've observed?
Sure.
I know we're still a bit early, we have more questions, but it's actually just dawned on me that the sad thing about this discussion is that we've allowed culture to really taint the biblical view of, like, what, you know, what a man and a woman are. We've allowed too much, like, cultural traditions, like, basically too many traditions to just, you know, and I agree with what we've all said, but it's just clear to me that the fact that we've had to say it's within this context, it's only this context, it shows you that for a while now, culture has really tainted the biblical view of marriage. And
yeah. Like, well,
men, the identities of men and women. So
absolutely. And I remember when I first came, not when I first came, but I mean, that's why we need to renew our minds, because a lot of us have biases we don't even know. I had never seen a woman drive a big truck before until I came to the US. And because, you know, normally in Nigeria, I just seen guys, you know,
that's very true.
You have to be rugged and, you know, stiff fist. I just saw a woman.
Yeah.
I was like, what is going on here?
I remember
the other again, day, that's cultural.
I entered the Keke Napep and it was a woman that was driving the Keke Napep.
Right.
And right. I'll not lie, it was such a culture shock that this one, and inside the Keke, I had to keep asking myself, why do you think she can't? And I kept going back to that, you know, where is her husband? You know, she shouldn't be. And I was like, why can't she be doing this?
Right. Like,
why shouldn't she be doing this? Right. And it said this, I never thought I had those kind of biases before, that, you know, women shouldn't be doing hard work like this or something like that. But I'm like, why can't she? Why am I playing into this narrative of women that are these fragile beings that should only be inside office, secretary, you know, or something like that? They should be taking chill life. I mean, a lot of women will like chill life. Let's not lie. Everybody will like chill life.
Soft life.
But yeah, soft life, exactly. But yeah, it was such a culture shock. And that phrases it well, culture shock, right? Mm-hmm. It's because of the culture we've grown up in that has helped us paint a certain way men and women are supposed to be, and be like, if you deviate from this, you are wrong. In fact, we framed it in such a way that it's like as if it comes with a divine mandate that this box is divinely mandated by God. And anybody that doesn't fit well into this box is defying the instructions of God, is defying the authority of God. It's the same discussion we have about dressing, you know, Harry Styles wore a gown, everybody is crying and everything. And I'm like, have you seen the fashion of old European men? It was gayer than gay. Men wore makeup for a large amount of history. It was not until the Industrial Revolution that we became this suit-only, boring fashion people. And
everything. And that's also I'm like, culture.
And that's also culture. We don't realize
our culture not so much that, that
many of these things are defined by culture. Exactly. Thank you very much. Perfectly. Yeah.
All right. So, yeah, I want to hear from Bulu real quick. I know you guys have some good stuff to add.
Yeah, I think any true Christian should not disagree with what they've said so far, because if you are truly God's child, and this should be the mindset. You shouldn't come and say, okay, woman should not work. My own is just to assist. I should just, especially in marriage, my money is my money, you know, that kind of thing. Mm. His money is our money. You know, it's very popular. So just from what Pastor Ernest has said, it all comes back to what you first said too. We have allowed sites to define who we should be, and we shouldn't, you know, allow that to happen. We should go back to the word. Who does God say we are? Just like this is the image of God series, right? We are the image of God. What is God's purpose for man? What is the purpose of a believer, right? We are called to know God and to make him known. That's for everybody. And just like what Genesis 1, 26, 27 has said, everyone should dominate. The exact equality, it's there from the beginning. So you shouldn't have an opposing view to this, really. That's just what I want to add. Yeah.
Thank you, Bulu. Demi, at this point, Demi, maybe you are the fourth panelist because you have something to say here. Right after you, will take Ofeoluwa's comment.
So I agree with what everybody has said, especially the idea that culture, and one thing, it's very unconscious. We take cultural, you know, norms, society norms, and we put it on the same level as Daniel said, like biblical manners. Yep. When it's really not. Like, if you even look at different cultures and the way they perceive and do things, it varies. And yeah, basically I just agree with what everybody is saying. Like, it's really a cultural thing that women should not walk, because it depends on which culture you're looking at and which society you're looking at. They have different values. I mean, I can't think of anything at the top of my head, but different cultures have different values and different ways of doing things. So it's important to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible actually says and not add things to it.
Amen to that. In fact, I can go back to scripture and show how God is always backing up women who are treated as less. Maybe we'll talk about it because there's a question that will go there. But let me just hold.
Can I say one last thing?
Sure.
And I think also society has also determined, like, even how women and men should behave in terms of character. You know.
Oh, wait. Don't hold that thought. Because we're going to discuss it. So just hold the thought. Thank you. It's right here. That's why I was like, let me just let everything flow because time is running out. So Okpe, do you want to speak real quick? I don't know if that's the name. Yeah. Is Okpe right?
Yes.
Awesome. Go ahead, please.
Thank you very much for this discussion. I just want to ask for a clarification. I just want to be sure that I really understand. Are we trying to say that gender roles don't exist in marriage?
No, absolutely not. Yeah, no. We're coming there. Actually, let me not say absolutely not, because we haven't raised that question. So let me leave it and hear the conversation. Then we'll go to scripture and see what it says. But yeah. Thanks for bringing that clarifying question. So far, we're just talking about man and woman in the image of God, right? A man and a woman, are they different in how they reflect God's image? So we're talking from all the different angles that exist. When they are individual, they're not connected to anyone. As a man and as a woman, what are you supposed to do to reflect the image of God? And I think we've done a whole series so far on ensuring that we all have purpose, same kind of purpose, right? We all have to deny ourselves. And then we also looked last week at the fact that from the very beginning, being the image of God is basically looking like God here. And that's not peculiar to any one sex. But now we're trying to go into that distinctive part, right, where we differ and really look at what the Word of God has to say about that difference. So we're on track. Whew. I hope we can really cover some things. Now, to this next question, it's going to bring, we're going to kind of have that talk around the how society, just like Demi was saying, how society or maybe even the church has socialized men and women to believe in certain things that are not consistent with God. So I'm going to throw statements that yet that could either be true or false according to scripture. So get this very clearly. I'm not saying all the things I'm saying here are false. Some are false, some are true, right? But I just want to throw them out there and then hear our thoughts on these questions. So it's going to be like a speed round. So you guys get ready to just say a few things about it. So one of the statements we hear specifically about men is men don't cry or men should not cry and they should be hard. And, you know, those kind of conversations like, why are you crying? You're a man, toughen up. What do you guys have to say about that statement? Should men be strong?
Yeah, we should.
What does that look like?
We should just throw away half of David's Psalms by that time, by that point. We should just throw away half of David's Psalms. Men are not supposed to cry. You know what I mean? We should just, half of the entire Psalms is literally David.
It's gone.
If half of the Old Testament. Old what Testament is Jeremiah? Is
exactly. Like about? There's a book called Lamentations, right, for Christ's sake. And mm-hmm. men were majority of the writers. Where were Were they writing about the women's lamentations? No. In fact, yes, like people said in comment, Jesus wept. I mean, our Lord Jesus, the physical embodiment of the Godhead, wept. Who are you? Although I understand what people mean by men should not cry, but we've taken it to such an exaggerated point where it's basically like, you shouldn't complain. You should never show anguish. You should never have sorrow, you know. Mm. You should toughen up through everything. That's what makes you a man. And I'm like, even Elijah told God at some point, I want to die. Like, I can't do this anymore. Like, people went through depression inside the Old Testament and it was well recorded. And many of these people were men. So the idea of men shouldn't cry, you know, men shouldn't engage in their negative emotions, maybe when they are feeling sad, sorrow and everything, is just utter nonsense. That's it.
Okay, I see the chat is active. Now, please, if you're not on the panel, I'll prioritize the panelists to speak because I asked at the very beginning to have a panel that will volunteer to speak. So if you have something very important to say, craft it in a chat so that we can get through all the questions. So I'll go to Ife next since you're on the panel. So Ife, quickly speak to that. Should men cry? Are they okay to cry or is it wrong? Is it like, should they be tough?
I mean, it shows you how far we have come as a society that we have to ask that question, should men cry? I'm like, it shows you how far we have come, like, that we're even questioning, like, men should not be. I'm like, we're human, we have flesh, we have bone, now we have flesh, we have tear ducts, we're human beings, of course we're going to cry. Mm. I'm sorry, it's just, you know, I hear that and I'm just like, man. Also, I typed this in the chat. I think Daniel touched on them, and it's something that, in fact, since I came to the US, is when I really heard about them. This so-called like red pill men.
Yeah, red
pill. I really blame red pill men for this nonsense, all these nonsense ideologies. Mm-hmm. Even some Christians now are starting to believe. But anyway, it's a simple question with a simple answer. Of course, mm-hmm. we're mm-hmm. human beings. So far.
You know,
I just want to jump on this point.
Yeah.
The red pill community is as a result of the ideology, not the origin of the ideology. These people, manosphere, red pill, they are as a result of it and not the actual cause. So many times people are like, oh, these are the people that they are born from their ideology. Like that's where they came from. It's the ideology don't take. It started with, see, all this thing can be brought back to America and we'll finish. I can say it with confidence anyway. Now that started this nonsense. That's why we are glorifying the soldiers of World War One, World War Two, because they are currently being sold as the ideal look of masculinity and men, even though many of the men that went through that are suffering more than anybody cares to note. But discussion for another time.
All right. So biblically speaking, I think what you're submitting to us now is that you cannot read through scripture and not see, emotional display from men in huge numbers, right? We see that a lot. So that means, I think we can all agree, just to be sure that we are moving in the same direction, that men can also display emotions. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of humanity. So, all right, let me hear from Okpe. His hand is up.
So I think my hand was up from the last time.
Oh, okay. Okay. No problem. Demilade, do you want to go ahead?
Yes. So I can rant about this topic because I'm very passionate, but I'll make it short.
Okay.
No, men can cry. And I would actually argue that having emotions is actually a quality of being made in the image of God. And I'll say that because one thing is when the Bible talks about loving kindness, right? God's loving kindness, the Hebrew word is rakum. And what does rakum mean? Rakum means, it basically means wombish compassion. And in layman terms, it means that the compassion God has for his people is like the compassion a woman has for the child of her womb.
Right.
So if you've ever seen, okay, we all have mothers, or we've had mothers. So we have an idea of how mothers act. A mother feels when their child feels. If you're crying, your mother will feel that. Your mother will be, a mother's love is great. And that's the same way God feels for his people. I mean, there's so many examples in scripture where God was about to act against his people. There's one in Hosea when God was like about to destroy them. He's tired. And then he just stopped and he said, how can I destroy you like I did? How can I destroy you as I did Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, I cannot do that. Even though God was going on, you people have acted evil. He was like, you know what? I can't do it. That's compassion right there. That's being moved. And we see Jesus when he came, that Jesus was always moved with compassion. That's why he did things. So having emotions is not something that, oh, men or women, that's a cultural thing. We feel because we are human.
Right.
I mean, you see different examples of Jesus, of God even getting angry with sin. Mm-hmm. We see it. So emotions are valid.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, that's my brief rant.
Thank you for adding that. Thank you so much. I think I want to throw this in since we're still in this topic. I've heard someone say on a big platform said that men express the toughness and resilience and just masculinity of God, while women express or reveal the feminine, like compassionate emotional side of God. And I felt some kind of way with that statement, but I wanted to just throw that in. What do you guys think? Like, people actually teach that okay, because God created us in his image, he had to create two distinct beings to reflect aspects of his nature, and women display the, you know. So what do you guys think about that?
Can Bolu
speak to that?
Yeah, let Bolu speak.
Yeah, I think that is very false, because I don't see any foundation in scripture, at least from what I've learned so far all my life. So that's just some human invention from my standpoint. So if I don't even have any other example, our Lord Jesus Christ is enough example that shows that compassion is a thing and it's real, and our emotions are valid, just like Demi said. So whether you're a man or you're a woman, you are allowed to feel what you feel. You're allowed to cry. You're allowed to, in fact, wail, do anything you want, because you're a human being. So, and another thing I want to touch on is, we as upcoming parents, we in this circle, we should learn to instill these things in our children. If you have a male child, don't just say, oh, you are a male, and you are the female. You should be stronger than you. Like, treat them equally. Yes, there should be some special values that you instill in a male child, and there should be values that are specific to a female child too. But at the same time, don't let the female look like the weaker one and the male look like, oh, you have to bear everything. Like, no. So they should be, we should just learn to put that in our children from that very early. Because most men that you see out there, that a lot of men are going through a lot, and they can't just speak up because society would judge them. Even their family would judge them. Are you not a man? Just put it on yourself. It's because they were raised like that. That's how, you know, they grew up with that mentality that, oh, if I complain now, good. I should be consoling the women. I shouldn't be the one, you know, which is very, very wrong. So we should you should start from, you know, when they are very young. And, you know, to the children. So that's my...
See, you know, what you're saying brings something to mind. I dare say that the social condition, the mental conditioning that we experience and see today is one of the causes of this huge rise of gender dysphoria in the world today, where people are really struggling with, am I a man? You know, am I a guy because I tend to like things that the society says are female? You know, I feel like that's also because, like, be a man, but what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what does that mean?
I had someone that just passed on recently. He had cancer. He died yesterday.
Mm.
The shocking thing is his wife that they sleep together does not know he had cancer because he was trying to be strong. He didn't tell his wife. Look at what he must have been going through for years. He's had cancer over 2 years now. They just died silently yesterday. Mm. And he doesn't, his wife, his children, they don't know. And he's been going to the hospital for treatments, or because he's a girl, it's carried. If I break down now, oh, what happened to my family? Oh, what happened to my wife? You know? So it's really sad. And that's why we are here to do our minds and not let society define who we are.
Okay. Man, we have a lot to talk about. Quickly, just let me hear from Okpe real quick. So we have a number of questions. Thank God we didn't do breakout room. All right. Okpe, just real quick.
Thank you very much. I just felt that it might be nice to have like another opinion, but not like exactly an opposing opinion. But I feel like to balance things out, as much as it's okay for men to cry or to show some form of emotion, right? Or to be vulnerable, in fact.
Yeah.
But I think as a man, you still have to understand that sacrifice is a key component of manhood.
Yeah.
And as a man, in the context of marriage, you are the foundation of that marriage.
Network.
So
network is really bad.
When all hope is lost, you should be the one who should have a sense of responsibility to want to go before God in a place of prayer.
Yeah. So someone in the chat, someone sent me a private message while you were speaking and said, this person is your supporter. This person really knows me, because as much as we're saying men, you know, we're trying to say, no, you know, men, you have emotions, they are valid. I'm also of the opinion, which is why I'm happy you spoke up. I'm also of the opinion that as a man, you have in a responsibility to protect. It's almost innate and inbuilt. Like, there's something in you that tells you, hey, you need to be responsible. It started from Genesis, right? That's why a woman can see a man that is not responsible and be turned off, because it's like, no, this is not, you should be responsible. But when we start looking at masculinity from everything other than what really matters, like responsibility, value, consistency, trust, strength, mental strength, I should add, you know, then we miss the whole point of what it means to be masculine. But yeah, that's something that maybe we should pick up from our conversation next week, because we have so much to discuss. I see a lot of hands up, but let me move.
Sorry.
Oh yeah, Daniel.
Sorry. But I have a cry, a will to grind.
Okay, go ahead. I want to hear.
It doesn't mean I necessarily disagree, but I hate when people bring up that point when we talk about men's vulnerability, because it paints the assumption that vulnerability is a weakness that men can never afford. Because when we say, oh, we tell men to not cry, right, and everything, we are basically saying, we are telling men to be irresponsible with their emotions. So whenever we're saying, oh, you know, men should be able to have that space to cry, then we come in and say, you know, but as a man, you need to. That was never part of the discussion. Nobody has ever denied that, right? And whenever we bring that in, right, it's always never contributes to the point we are trying to make, that men are unable to have that. So let's create a space where men can have that. Because again, I've talked to a bunch of people about this, where they feel, oh, the moment they cry, everything crumbles. That is the ideology behind men's vulnerability, that everything crumbles. So I can no longer be that pillar of strength. I can no longer be that pillar of support. I can't be any of that. I can't be any of that masculine trait the moment I allow myself a moment of vulnerability. We see this with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Gethsemane. He went to his friends, be like, even if it's just 1 hour, didn't mean he was negating his responsibility. He was simply saying, this is a lot.
Yeah.
And I kind of need my people at this moment.
Right.
Right. I kind of need my people at this moment. Mm. So I was listening to somebody. He was talking about when his wife died. And, you know, the natural thing here that most people say is, don't let your children see you cry. You understand? You need to hug them, be that pillar of strength for them. And his daughter was on the same panel. And she said, seeing him cry gave them comfort that they were not the only ones feeling the pain. He was still there holding them, hugging them, being strong, but they could see tears in his eyes, right? So it gave them the comfort that they were not the only ones bearing that pain, going through that sorrow. So instead of seeing our vulnerability as this entirely separate aspect of responsibility, you can see it as a part of it, because like somebody said, you have cancer, your wife doesn't know. That is irresponsible in so many measures. He must have gone through a lot of pain, and to not share that pain with his spouse of all people was irresponsible. And I'm sure what he must be thinking too was, you know, at the end of the day, I need to be that killer, I need to be that support. And it's like, whenever we bring on in that second opinion, we never balance it, because most of the time that second opinion usually acts as a way to wash away the first. That's why I have a gratitude. It's not that I feel like I disagree, but I'm like, let's put it in concert with the idea of men's vulnerability, not as an exception to it. So
I agree because it, I mean, with that objection, it kind of waters down the effect of the first point being made. If Ed, what you want to add, real quick?
Just one statement. I just want to make one statement, and that's it. And I want this to be for the record. We're being recorded at the
Good.
I want to make this statement because it sums up everything. Jesus Christ was the most vulnerable human being that's ever lived. And I can tell you 100%, whoever is listening to me, Christian or not, he's the most masculine man that has ever lived. That's all I have to say.
Have you ever seen a carpenter that was not macho? No, that needs to be a question. Have you ever seen a carpenter that was not macho? So yes, I'm there with you,
fair. All right, let's move on. Thank you, guys. And I think you've made some really good points. In the chat, there is a statement by Olaitan. He says, studies show that the amygdala, which is part responsible for emotions in the brain, is disproportionate between men and women. And I actually have a whole list of physiological differences between men and women, which I hope we'll have some time to discuss. But I just want to bring, so moving forward now, I just want you guys to say a few things. Do you agree? You don't? And why do you agree, or why don't you agree? So we've talked about men don't cry, and we've just, you know, come to a place where we agree that men should be vulnerable with their emotions. They're not unique to one gender or one sex or the other. Second one is that we're coming for men today. Men are scum. They're naturally polygamous. They are bad people. They are just heartbreakers. What do you have to say about that? Is that true? Is that is this something that has any footing anywhere? Can we base that off from scripture?
Before Iwuma comes in, I want to say yes and no.
Okay.
Men are scum. Women are trash. Those are very, very valid statements. And the reason why I said that is because there was an entry I made for a podcast competition that I did not win, but it was a really dope entry, and I feel like it's because of what I said that I didn't win. Men are automatically dangerous because we are constantly only viewed through our potential for danger, right? And we tend to always negate that women also have that. The Bible says the heart of all men, you know, from the heart of women, we have wickedness come, right? So this is not a man or woman thing. Everybody gather day for wickedness. Everybody.
Right.
Man, woman. We say, oh, men are scum, kinikon. But women are also quite equally as manipulative and disastrous as men can be. but at the same time, we also share the same equal potential for goodness. Mm. So to say men are scum, right? Regardless of whether it's coming from trauma, hurt, and everything, because of how it's become such a huge societal narrative, it means we've only segregated every negative and bad act of human beings to one gender.
Right.
So men are scum, men are disastrous, men are cheaters, while women are the most loyal, most peaceful, most honest beings that can ever exist. And I'm like, for where? Okay.
Right. I mean, I love the feedback I'm seeing in the chat. It just shows that people study the Bible and are, you know, at least you know what we discuss here on Bible Marathon, that everyone is guilty before God and everyone is made righteous, you know, the same way. We're all on the same playing field. So just because a man treated you in a very bad way, first of all, doesn't mean that's how all men are. And then your standard for what a man should be Christ. Right, that should be the standard. Like, if you're going to generalize and say men are scum, was Christ scum? Because we know Christ was a man as well. You can't generalize that. All right, but the other part, men are naturally polygamous. Is there anything there?
Heck no.
Okay, Bolu's hand is up. Do you want to speak to that real quick?
Okay, I'll say no.
Okay.
And I think this is about relationships, right? So it depends on what defines the bedrock of that relationship, the foundation. Just dating an anyhow guy. And you as a lady, what kind of lady are you? I think a lot on social media, men has come. That relationship, very soon, breakfast will soon enter. Like, they just believe that nothing can ever go right. They can never have it right in a relationship, which is very wrong, right? So what I would say to that is, what kind of a man do you want? And what kind of a woman are you in the first place? So if you are a non-believer, sorry, I'm not saying non-believers don't get it right. Don't be so surprised that you're dating a non-believer and you're a non-believer yourself, or maybe you met in the club, or you do sex, like nothing meaningful is the foundation of that relationship. Don't expect it to end in tears. I'm not supposed to say that. But if you are this person, okay, I believe that I'm a believer and God will send me the right man. I'm expectant. Blah, blah. So that's the foundation is the first thing. That's what I'm thinking.
And I think we need more stories about men who are being faithful out there, because media has a huge part to play here.
Yeah, I've seen a lot of them. So
yeah,
Yes, it's what you project your mind to that will follow you. If you believe that you never find it, you will never find it. If you believe there are good men out there, you will find a good man. That's my.
Thank you for that. I see Treasure's hand up. Before we move to the next question or statement, let me hear some thoughts. Treasure, like 1 minute, please, or less.
No, wow. Anyways, hi everyone. So quick one. Men are scum. Let's not invalidate people's experiences, though.
Right. Because
there are a lot of people that have actually have very terrible experiences, both gender wise and everything, both for men and both for women. But one thing I try to tell people is, do not allow your subjective experience be the norm. What do I mean by subjective experience? Basically, probably what you've heard, what you've seen all around you, that is like subjective to you, basically, and based to your own interpretations and everything. And then what we see a lot with these men as scum is when you ask them certain questions, you find out that a lot of it is just personal experience. And we've used personal experience in a lot of places. We've used subjective experiences in a lot of places to come up with a lot of very crazy terminologies.
Right.
Think about it, really. Some of the things that you actually do believe in, if you look at it very well, you'd actually just find out it's just boiled down to subjective experiences and nothing objective at all. So we should be careful to make sure that we do not allow subjective experiences be the norm. Not to invalidate experiences as well, but we should just be, you know, a lot more careful when it comes to judging certain things, judging certain matters, or making certain statements. Yeah.
I couldn't have said that better. Thank you, Treasure. That is so absolutely right. All right. So let's move on real quick. And let's talk about women now. Women should be gentle, quiet, kind, and soft. What do you guys think? Is that scriptural? Women should be gentle. And remember, we're speaking specifically of the woman. And we're not saying men now. We're talking women. Is this a scriptural idea? Is this societally conditioned? A soft life is for everyone. So women should be gentle, kind. We should not hear their voices. much. It should be reserved. So if we, if basically, in other words, if you see a woman who is loud and very active, she's not what she should be. What do you guys think about that? Let me hear the ladies on this one. So I'll prioritize Delight and then Jessica real quick.
Hello. I don't want this to sound like a cop-out, but I think those are qualities like gentleness that are for believers in general. Gentleness, kindness, and all that. But based on like voice tone, today I was in service and the person behind me, I was like, oh my gosh, that's a man. But I turned back and it was a woman, but her voice was so deep, I was so confused. And what is, and I bet she's had insecurities about how deep her voice is. I bet like society has like said a lot of things to her, but like she can't change that. That's the voice she was giving, and it is what it is. But quality-wise, those are all qualities that all believers should embody.
Okay. Let me put a scripture. You guys can still see my screen, right? First Peter, because I threw everything together in a big box. But the Bible actually has some things to say about this. So look at the screen. Let me know if you guys can read it. So I'm reading First Peter 3 from verse 3 to 4. Peter is talking to women specifically. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, your beauty, right? I'm just following what he's saying. Your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is one of three other scriptures that specifically speaks to women to have a gentle and quiet spirit. So I wanted to just hear you guys speak on that. Jessica and then Ife.
Okay, so I think for this scripture, there's context.
Right.
Okay. I mean, you really study your Bible, you know there's a reason why Peter was very specific when he said this. I think Paul has also spoken about this too. I don't know if I'm mixing it up.
So what would the context here be? Like if maybe so, I can, let me help too.
Sure, sure.
Full scripture. I think verse 1 gives us the biggest context, right? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband so that if any of them do not believe the word, mark that in your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It may be won over with words and by the behaviors, without words, but by the behaviors of their wives, when they see what? The purity and reverence of their lives. And then it goes ahead to now say your beauty. So brilliant point, Jessica. And I thought we'll just, somebody will miss that. Okay, but do you get it? Just to be sure. It's basically talking about winning over, you're married to someone, they're not saved. He says, don't fight, don't nag, don't try to get out of that immediately. Instead, trust God too, that through the lifestyle that you have, they will be won over. And then he talks about how your true beauty should not come from what is outward, but from what is within. That's what glorifies God. So, okay. But yeah, there are other verses in scripture about this. So do you guys agree or disagree? Should women be gentle, quiet? Is there something beautiful about that? Is there something scripturally instructed?
Can I still go?
Yeah, please.
And then I think like as Bolu said, I think was it Delight? I don't know. I think Delight spoke about that just being general qualities of a believer, and I totally agree. Right? That should be something that everyone should aspire to. Nobody should want to desire like intensity in their voice or their tone or just to prove a point or something. But then also I would say that women are human beings, and basically people's personalities are born out of their upbringing. There are so many things that influence a person's personality. And then there are also like alpha women, and I'll say alpha women, just women that have like dominant characters just by not doing anything. I think just by natural design, that's just how they were born to always want to be. And I feel like I speak for myself personally, because growing up I intentionally had to change my voice, because in primary school I was so bullied because I had like a deep voice. Like maybe if I had to, and my sister had a very like squeaky thin voice, and I felt like, oh, all women should be like that. I was also bullied because I was like hairy on my arm. And then people were like, oh, why should a woman have like, I mean, I know that's a bit out of context, but I'm just trying to say that personalities or qualities like softness, gentleness, I think, like Delight said, this, they are just like general qualities that, you know, every believer should have. But the fact that a woman doesn't have that, or not necessarily that she doesn't have it, but it's not the dominant character in her characteristics. I don't know how to explain that. She shouldn't be seen as less, or she shouldn't be seen as different, or she shouldn't be seen as less feminine, or how would I put that, right? And then it's funny how, like, on the other side, men that are soft and gentle and all of that are also considered as weak and not like man enough. And I think that that's just a cultural, like a societal barrier that has been placed on the genders, like in different ways. And I think generally the problem would be that, looking at it in the context of marriage, if a woman doesn't know how to control that side of her dominant character enough for her husband to be seen as the leader or allow him to lead, then I think that's where it would pose as a problem.
All right. Thank you. So we're already losing time, but I want Ife, like, we want to have a guy speak to this. And we have one more question because there's no time for the others, but we'll probably continue next week. So if I really quick, just speak to that, and then I'll address Okpe's text, and then we'll just talk about the last one. We'll be out. Go ahead.
I think Okpe's text might actually be what I was going to raise because, and I agree with what Jessica said and what Delight said. I don't know if it's First or Second Timothy, where Paul was writing to him saying that, you know, I don't permit women to speak during church. I don't know. Maybe Ernest, maybe you can help me. I know he's one of the letters.
Yeah, it's still in the same. It's still in the same. Verse 12.
Yeah, for the law. So I'll say that this is my personal. Again, this is why what Jessica said is important. Reading it in context. For the longest time, I actually used to believe that Paul is saying like women cannot teach at all in the church. But then when I read the context of the letter, like, you know, the background where Timothy was, the location where he was when Paul wrote in the letter, I was like, oh no, wait. He was actually saying because of the environment he was in. So I'm not going to do a Bible study. I just want to briefly explain that when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. You know, remember the Ephesians that Paul wrote to. And what Ephesus was known for, there was a big religion back then, which was made up all of women.
Yeah.
And within the Ephesus community, they were causing a lot of issues, like a lot of chaos and everything. It was a big green movement, and the church had a lot of issues with them. So, and a lot of his friends agree that the reason why Paul included these instructions to counter those religion of women corrupting the women within the church in Ephesus. So Paul is not saying that women cannot, they should be quiet. He's not saying it like in general, you know, all over the world. It was just because of the cultural issues that were going on.
And just to back up, Ife, because of time, and this is something I've done a teaching on here before. Context is so key. That this background that Ife is bringing now, if you didn't know about it, you just generically agree that women should not speak in church. Literally, if you go to a church, they should all probably have tapes over their mouth and just sit down and listen. But when you read the scriptures, especially in 1 Corinthians, there is an instruction of Paul, when a woman prays and prophesies, I checked the meaning of prophesy, and it's not like, thus saith the Lord. It is actually to instruct. And I was like, okay. So what is going on? Why is it that in one letter, Paul is saying women, when they are speaking and instructing and praying, they should do this. But here, when he's talking to Timothy, they should not speak. You see that the real issue is not speaking. It is usurping authority, which is what those who worshipped Athena, the goddess, which is what Ife was referring to. This is what they were doing. They were usurping authority, the God-designed order of things in a marriage. Man is the head. We're supposed to even talk about that, but we're out of time. Actually, let's jump into it. Let's end with gender roles, right? Let's end with gender roles, guys. Delight, I see your hand up. Are you able to type and put in the chat so I can address it? But let's talk about gender roles. So what is the role of a man and a woman in marriage? Are there specific things a man should do and a woman? So we have left the auspices of just man and woman. We're talking of husbands and wives. According to scripture, what do the scriptures teach about the role of a man and a woman in marriage? Who wants to go first? Unmute yourself if you want to go first. I don't choose.
Okay, I'll go first. And I might be disagreed on this one because I haven't done much study on this particular part. And I might... And it's okay. I believe the major priority when it comes to the role of the husband is to take care of the family. Right? We see it's numerous places in the Bible that a man who cannot take care of his family, an absent father, all those kind of things, the Bible really frowns on all of that. So the role of the man is primarily to be the one who takes care of the family as a whole, protector, all these kind of things. Now, where my thoughts kind of diverges is in how he can fulfill that role. Because many times we tend to say the only way the man can fulfill that role is for him to be the sole financial provider. And I'm like, again, that is very, very restrictive. That's say that's the only way he can do that. And I think a man can do that numerous ways in the entire family. Just like how the Bible says, you know, the mother should take care of the home, right? She can do that in so many different ways. So ultimately, for me, it still boils down to the partnership of the man and woman. It is up to them to decide how exactly they are going to perform their roles in their marriage, not in other people's marriage, in their marriage. But ultimately, again, the husband is the head of the household. So if, let's say you're outside, or even if you're going to be taking any major decision, you understand, the husband should probably be the one with the final say. But that doesn't necessarily mean that, oh, he has more importance than the woman, or he has to be the only sole breadwinner, or different things like that. You know, all this kind of stuff, all this kind of. So for me, it's gender roles should not be such a rigid thing that we seek after as believers. We should know, okay, primarily speaking, the man is the protector of the household. He's meant to take care of the entirety of the household, right? You are the Lord over your house, but not Lord in the sense of you have power, so do as you want. It's like, no, these are people you are supposed to care for. These are people you are supposed to be taking care of, right? And the wife assists that. So in however way they are able to do that, it is up to them in their marriage, as long as they still maintain that hierarchy of authority. So it's not a thing of exercising power. It's a partnership in the end, in my own say. So that's what.
Okay. I like this. Ife, do you want to speak to this real quick? By the way, just before Ife speaks, we're already out of time. Once Ife is done, I'm going to round us up in prayer, but that is not the end of this conversation. It's just the end of the recording. If you still want to hear some things, that you have some facts, figures, we'll have that conversation even after. So if you don't have anything you're doing, you're chilling on your bed, you can just still stay tuned in with us. We're still going to kind of carry on the conversation, but we'll continue this next week. I think it's worth having a full deep dive into. There are a lot of issues that are still not being addressed, and I just want to make that clear that we are not against anyone, right? Or that if we are giving the vibe that we're only for one position without considering other sides of it, that's not the case. We're just limited by time, and we're very open to that. But as long as we can back it up with scriptures and correct interpretation, then we're open to that, right? So I'm going to let Ife speak now, round us up in prayer, and then we'll be back again for just an after party where we can just chill for a bit. All right, so Ife, go ahead.
To be honest, I'm not even sure if I can speak to this, because even the whole idea of gender roles, I still think, again, that's like a cultural construct, because and anybody can disagree with me, it's just my opinion, but I'm not even sure if the modern idea of it is even biblical. Because growing up, when I heard of gender, I was like, oh, the woman is supposed to cook, the man is supposed to, you know, and it's not biblical. So I honestly didn't even feel comfortable addressing this question, because I'm not even sure if I agree with it at all. The whole idea, the whole principle.
In fact, sorry to cut in, because I want to throw out. If a man is a beautiful, amazing cook, like this is what he went to school to do, and the woman is not good, what is the loving thing to do in that family? I'm just throwing it out. Like, what is
the man to cook?
The man
right,
cook.
Because he's
skilled. That is just at common it. Sense.
Yeah, I mean, but like you said, a lot of cultural things, and yeah. I'm not the most innocent in this matter. I have preferences. There are some things I know. Okay, this is how I work best. This is what me I too. Think I want. But at the same time, we need to still be. What Daniel said is so crucial. Like, you have to be able to understand that you are in a partnership, it's kind of like the picture of, you know, you guys are equal in every way. Man and woman are equal. But let's say both of you now have a business and you are the CEO and this person is the maybe admin officer. In that place, there is rank. What is the goal? To make this company succeed? Are you less than the CEO in worth, in value, in everything? No, you're the same. But because of the goal that you have to achieve, one has to be submitted to the other. Because two people cannot drive the car. Have you seen a case where there are two drivers? The person is holding the wheel, the left side of the steering wheel. The right person is right holding the right side of the steering wheel. If you allow them to go for a 3-hour drive, I don't even think it will get past 5 minutes. Because it just doesn't work that way. But if there is a driver and then he's taking directions from someone or getting advice or consulting, that's what it looks like as the man leading the family. He's not just driving and making things go the way he wants it. Rather, he's doing that in a loving way, in a considerate way. In fact, the Bible teaches to consider your wife. We even wanted to talk about why is the woman called the weaker vessel, but we don't have time. Let me read what is in the chat real quick, and then I'll round us up. We still have to talk about modesty. So you know what? I'll still keep the recording going, but we're going to officially close because we're already out of time. But if you want to stay, you guys are welcome too. Let me read this real quick. Emma said good food. I think there should still be some objectivity. Just like the man should love his wife, the wife should submit to her husband, but all still done in Christ. Also about modesty, I still don't understand why the issue of modesty wasn't raised for the man. I believe modesty is a message that should be preached to both genders. Absolutely. This includes modesty in appearance, not to create a law from that though, right? So the whole idea of modesty is that you should be a man that walks in the fruit. You have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit tells you how to live, how to present yourself. And I think one of the ones that is least talked about is self-control. That is a very rich word in the Greek. It actually means comporting oneself. So you want to do a certain thing, but you know it doesn't edify or bless another, and so you choose to do the other. That's really where modesty will fit in the fruit of the Spirit, and I agree with that so much. On the first part, most people emphasize one thing over the other. They emphasize women should be submitted to their husbands. It's scriptural, it's true, but men should love. And do you know what love means? You must be willing to die for her. So if you have that level of commitment from the man and that level of submission from the woman, what you have is a perfect marriage. But it's always the issue of emphasizing one over the other. And I think that's such a great point Okpe made. Victoria said, it's just like in a relationship between Christ and the church. I think the only thing that matters to me is submission to God and recognizing the man as the authority that God put in place for us to reach the goal. By the way, I hope you know that submission in marriage is a God-ordained design. Like, you don't see that outside. You don't see that in the world. You find debates. Don't join those debates. God's design, God's perfect plan is perfect love from the man to the wife and perfect submission from the woman to her husband. That's what makes it work. Whatever you've had or you heard about submission that makes you feel somehow, go read it from the biblical standpoint. Try and understand what it means to submit. It doesn't mean to be subjected. It actually means to submit. And Olaitan said, both are really submitting to each other. It just looks differently when expressed. In fact, do you know how you submit to your wife as a man? You love her. The things she wants, you want to give them to her, because that's love. It's sacrificial. You may not want it. You may not feel like doing it, but you love all the same. The woman may have a tendency to want her way, but in marriage, she has to say, I'm going to submit to whatever my husband decides to do on this matter. Not because she's weaker or she doesn't have a logical mind or she doesn't see the imminent end. No, she's doing it in honor of Christ. When you understand this, you just get the picture. The picture is Christ and the church. Christ gave his life for his church. The church is supposed to submit everything they have to his lordship. Let's have the conversation about this disagreement in the chat after. All right, let me just round us up in prayer real quick, if that's fine with us. let's pray, guys. Whew. Wow, Lord, thank you so much for a great session and a great conversation. We've just scratched the surface because we know in your word there's so much to find, so much to grow in. We are not the most perfect people in our actions, but we are so convinced that you have started a work in us that you are committed to completing. Thank you because we know that we have purpose. Thank you because we've been called to live for you, to abandon all else, to follow you. Thank you because you've shown us that we are made in your image and we're supposed to reflect what it means to be all that you would have us be. Every instruction you're giving to us is because you love us and you want us to reflect you perfectly. So Lord, we just want to see your wisdom moving forward in how we reflect manhood and womanhood in your design, and ultimately in Christ. What does it mean for us to be men in Christ and women in Christ? We want to embrace that fully so that we experience all that you have for us, all that you've planned for us to experience. Thank you for every contributor. We pray that we'll keep growing in our faith and in the knowledge of God, and that we'll be not just hearers but doers of what we have learned, that we'll submit to you ultimately, and that would live lives that reflect the love of God to his creation. Thank you, Father. I feel very led right now to pray for someone who you've battled incessant stomach pain. Like it comes every single time when you're trying to be productive and you don't know what that is. The Lord is telling me to assure you that it's gone, that in the name of the Lord Jesus, it will not return. I see that it came back after a long time. If that's you, let me know. It's gone. It's not coming back again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right.
Hey there. So we've come to the end of this teaching session, and we hope it was for you a teaching and an enlightening moment. We have so many other topics on our podcast that range from spiritual gifts to charisma to interpreting the Bible well and so many others. If you'd like to listen to any one of them, just look through our podcast catalog and find the topic that you'd love to learn. If you'd like to join us Sunday live on MixLR or on Zoom, all you need to do is go to our website, which is bit.ly/BMGLive4. That's the number 4. Or you can look in the description and you will find the link to the website there. We hope you have a blessed week and continue to grow and progress with joy in your faith.